We're admonished in the scriptures to grow. G-R-O-W. I think all of you know what the word means, grow. We are admonished to grow in grace, that's divine favor, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian life, are you all with me? You're looking all over the place. I'm very observant. The Christian life is a journey of growth. We begin as an unconverted pagan in our hearts. It doesn't matter how old we were when we got saved, what kind of life we had, we were an unconverted pagan when we got saved, every last one of us. And getting a grip on the heart and mind of God is a process of growing all through life. What is important to God must be important to God's people. I repeat, what is important to God must be important to God's people. It is not a matter of theological debates, fine-tuning all the unclear things of Scripture, arguing the finer points of theology, but there are things that stand out as of tremendous importance to the heart and the mind of God. And if they are not important to us, we need to make a major adjustment in life. If I were to ask you today, in the heart and mind of God, as churches gather, local congregations gather, around the world today, what is the heart and mind thrust of God for all of these people that are gathering together? It's not an entertainment industry thing. It's a mission thing. It's something that was so near and dear to the heart of God that He came in the second person of His Son, disrobed Himself of the prerogatives of deity, became our servant and our slave, and bore our sins in His own body on the cross, and rose again, went back to glory, and then He sent the Holy Spirit of God at that tremendous Pentecost advent of the Holy Spirit of God to empower His body of believers in order to accomplish what He set about to do when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to earth to die for our sins. I say all of this to preface a message on the subject of baptism, because baptism is at core to the heart and mind of God. It's not a side debatable religious issue. It's given in the marching orders of the church. We do not practice it because we are Baptists. We practice it because it is a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do what He says. And we need to have a full life and heart commitment. Hear this. We must embrace fully as believers the absolute authority of the Word of God over every dynamic of our personal life and ministry. That is important. When I saw the subject, I said to myself, I sat in my study and I said to myself, oh no. The misconceptions about this subject this thing has been relegated to the back pew in our church ministries. And I said, what do I do, dear Lord? so that the people of God will get the heart and the mind of God, and that what God wants and what is in his heart will be in our heart. Does that make sense? What is in his heart? Well, it's all capsuled for us in the text at the bottom, at the beginning of the outline that you have here. Matthew 28. Jesus begins. He's talking with his disciples. He's about to leave them. He's going to go to glory, and he's going to send the Spirit of God in that marvelous experience of Pentecost. And the church is going to be birthed as a body. It already existed as an assembly. It was birthed as a body at Pentecost, indwelt of the Spirit of the living God, empowered with divine power, not to do church stuff, but to fulfill God's heart desire. Jesus came to them, notice verse 28, and he said, all power, and the word power in the Greek language is exousios, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I want to say it very kindly, Jesus Christ is the one and the only head of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no other head. All authority, Jesus says, has been given unto me. Now he said, on the basis of that, verse 19, and let me kind of give you a paraphrase as we go along. The first word is going, as you go. It's not a command to go, but it's a condition. While you are going, where you are going, as you are going, in whatever you are going, as you go, you are to make learners, disciples, make disciples of all the nations. So your business as believers, your marching orders as a church, is not to be making converts, but disciples. Now, you can't make a disciple till you make a convert. That's logical. So evangelism is involved in this thing. As you go, make disciples of all the nations. And then, in the context of these disciples, in the context of these disciples, baptize these disciples. Now, they're already made disciples. They're already believers. They're already saved. So you're not adding to their salvation. You're adding to their identity with Christ. Baptizing these believers in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bring these people into a personal, living identity with their creating, redeeming God. Baptizing them. Now, I did not translate the word baptize. I made a big error because that is a transliteration of the word. That carries the Greek sound of the word, doesn't carry the meaning. All right, the most simple English word is dipping them. Dipping them. You go through all the lexicons, that's the first word that shows up, to dip. Dipping them. Immersing them. Not putting a bit of water on their forehead. Not sprinkling water on them. Dipping them. You don't dip. If I put some water on your forehead, I haven't dipped you. If I sprinkle water on you, you go out in the rain, you haven't been dipped. You may get soaked, but you haven't been dipped. Dipping them in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice the last part of that, if you will, in verse number 20, because we're coming right back to baptism now. Because he says, teaching them to what? Observe. What the word observe is a Greek word proso. It means to practice. It means to do as a habit of life. To practice. How much? everything, all things, whatsoever I have what? Commanded you, and he just commanded us to baptize believers. You cannot carry out the last part of the commission without carrying out the second step in the commission, or the first step in the commission. These are the marching orders. This defines why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. And all the ministries of the church need to find their focus in this one thing. And the problem is, this one thing becomes the last thing instead of the first thing. And it needs to be the first thing as we think about our church ministry and our life. Why do we exist and live on planet Earth? It is to enjoy God and to make God known in our world. Those two reasons. And everything in life, God gives us the blessings and comforts of life in order that we might enjoy Him and make Him known. Those two things. We need to have an identity. Our identity is not with the popular figures in the media and the popular figures in the academic or political worlds. The most popular figure in the church is Jesus Christ. Great Lord, great Savior. No one like Him. And so we come then to the subject of believers' baptism. Notice the highlighted portion in your notes. Baptism is not a minor side issue. It is central to the life and mission of the New Testament local church, without which there can be no New Testament local church as defined in the New Testament. So as I talk about baptism, we've got to restructure our thinking, because the thinking of the average Christian, the average church about these matters is deplorable. It's deplorable. Now, the divine order, notice the next line under that, the divine order, the divine command is clear. As we go on our journey through life and in our ministries as a church, we are to accomplish three divine mandates. Notice the word mandate. We are to make disciples of all the nations. Number two, we are to baptize these disciples. Number three, we are to mentor these disciples to practice obedience to all that Christ has commanded us. And it's impossible to obey this commandment without baptizing every disciple. Let me talk to you personally just a moment, and then let's go on in the notes. I grew up in a non-denominational church. When I was called to ministry, my pastor said, "Where do you want to go to get your education?" I said, "I really don't want to go to a denominational school, because I do not want to become a denominational parrot. I want to go where I will learn the straight of God's word, and I want to find out what God's word says so I can do it. I want to get the straight of it." Now, obviously, I'm a Baptist. That's because I got into God's Word and I found out if you interpret God's Word literally and grammatically and historically, that's where it takes you. If you interpret it allegorically or other ways, it'll take you all over the world, around the moon and trips around Mars and all over the place. But I decided that either God meant what He said and said what He meant, or else I can't trust God's word, because somebody else is going to have to tell me what it means, because there are too many. This is where. And so I grew up in a non-denominational church. And in my mind, I'm sitting there in the pew and I'm saying, "Now, look, this matter of baptism can't be so clear and plain in the scriptures. It just can't be, because there's so much debate about it. Why would, if it was so clear in the Bible, why would so many good people debate the issue? Why would they be debating? It's to sprinkle, it's to pour, it's this, it's that, it's the next thing." And I said, "Furthermore, these Baptists, they require you to be baptized to get into their church. But Jesus doesn't require you to be baptized to get into heaven. And if Jesus doesn't require you to be baptized to get into heaven, why do these Baptists require you to be baptized to get into their church? Now that sounds good, but it was stupid. One day I was sitting there and I read this verse where Jesus commanded the church to baptize, and I said, wow, you don't get baptized to get into a Baptist church. You're baptized to obey Jesus Christ. It's very personal between the believer and Christ. If he commands it, doesn't matter whether the Baptist required or not, disobedience should not be an option in the life of a believer. Huh? So I went to a non-denominational school and got my toolbox filled up with ways to find out what God says in His Word. And here I am today. Now you say, what about the meaning of the word? Well, again. Our Reformed friends take the allegorical lens in order through it to read the Scriptures. And if the Bible is allegorical, it means you can make it mean anything you want it to mean, and it's up to you to decide what it means. If it's literal and grammatical and historical, when it makes a plain statement, the plain statement stands. You'll have to decide how you're going to interpret God's Word. Because if you believe it's literal and grammatical and historical, in its historic context, you believe that, then you and I are not going to have any arguments on what the word baptized means. Okay? Now, I'm just going to go this first point. I see what time I've got left, and so we'll just do this first point. Notice the meaning of the word. And I've given you some of the lexicons, some of the major lexicons that are used today. Gingrich says it means to dip or immerse. Freiburg, dip, immerse in water. Thayer, to dip repeatedly, emerge, submerge. Cleanse by dipping or submerging. Notice, cleanse by dipping. To wash, make clean with water, or to overwhelm. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I was interested in this, because they say the meaning is to dip in or under, to die, immerse, sink, to drown, to bathe, to watch. These are applications of that word. The New Testament uses bapto only in the literal sense, to dip or to die. So dying is dipping. You dip cloth and die. You can't die without dipping. It's dipping. So I looked at that and I said to myself, then why in the world do people not just do what it says? Why is that so complicated? Now, are you still awake? Let's take a little journey here. Turn to page 2 on your notes, second page. What the word does not mean, because there is another Greek word that means to sprinkle. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Freiburg and Gingrich underneath there, you have their definitions. As a ritual purifying, sprinkling. Or Gingrich, sprinkle for pure purpose of purification. So there's a Greek word that's given to sprinkling. Now, the Greek word for baptize doesn't have a secondary meaning. It does not, may I repeat this, it does not have a secondary meaning. Some Greek words have several different meanings in different contexts. The word baptizo means to cause, to dip. It means you dip something. Bapto means dip. So rontizo means sprinkle. Well, there's another word for pour. Look at Acts 2:18. On my servants, my hand servants, I will pour out of those days of my Spirit. And Gingrich says the word means to pour out or shed or spill. So there are Greek words. And if Jesus meant that we should sprinkle or pour, he would have used different Greek words, because words were available to use and they were not used. Now, the dynamics of the word. Dipping is not putting something on someone. Will you agree to that? It's putting someone into something or something into something. It's not putting something on something. So the very word, and you'll notice John 3:23, John was also baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was what? Much water there. And they came and were baptized. Why much water? Well, he didn't need much water to sprinkle or pour. He was baptizing, and of course the early church practiced the matter of immersion. Now look this way for just a moment. Let me satisfy some, well, let's get in some curiosities here, okay? Where in the world did baptism come from? John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, baptizing. You don't find somebody say, well, that's a new thing. What's he doing that for? The people went and they were being baptized by him. He gave the message, repent. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. Where did he get baptism from? And why were they not protesting as to something new with which they were not familiar? And so, I went into Alfred Edersheim's work on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And Alfred Edersheim is probably the eminent scholar on the life and times, both the life and the times of Jesus the Messiah. And he has an appendix in the back of his book. Very, very interesting. Baptism was a common ritual among the Jews. In order to become a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, three things were necessary. If you were a male, circumcision was the first requirement. Female, that was not required. But the second requirement, both male and female, was a ritual of placing them completely under water until the water touched every part of their physical body. They didn't sprinkle, they didn't pour. They had tanks, or they had places where they would go. These were in private places. And they would go through these rituals to become a proselyte, and then after that they would offer a sacrifice. And having done these three things, then they were accepted into fellowship and membership of the Jewish nation. So when John the Baptist came baptizing, this was something with which the Jews were very familiar. This was not something new. This was not something strange. And John the Baptist baptized by immersion. He dipped them. The older works say John the Dipper, not John the Baptist, because Baptist is that transliteration of the word John the Dipper. John the Dipper. He was called John the Dipper. He would put people under the water. John the Dipper. So when you think of John the Baptist, you think of John the Dipper, not John the Sprinkler. Not John the Pourer, John the Dipper. He's John the Dipper. You say, why'd they do it that way? Because that's what baptism was. Baptism was not sprinkling and pouring. Baptism was dipping. There was no sprinkle baptism. It was dip baptized. Baptized, dip, dip. If you got baptized, you got dipped, period. If you got dipped, you got baptized. If you got poured on, you didn't get dipped. If you got sprinkled, you didn't get dipped. So this is the way it was from the beginning. Very, very interesting. So Mr. Edersheim was a real help to me, satisfied one of my curiosities. I wonder, how in the world did John come with this strange phenomenon in the Jordan River, dipping people? And that's what he was doing. Now, I have a very interesting book here. I don't know how I found this book. This is a reprint edition that I got, and you can still find them online. And I said to myself, now, how sure are we about this dipping stuff? And are we right to insist on dipping? Well, if baptize means dip, then that's what we're supposed to do. That was inspired of God, was it not? Was it not? That's the instruction, is it not? All right, if that's the instruction, there's only one response, that's to obey it. Now, who is this fellow that wrote that? I don't even remember the name of the author. Let me find his. Oh, J. Gilchrist Lawson. Did Jesus command immersion? Dipping. Is this what he commanded? Now, this guy did his homework. Chapter 1, what the Bible says. Chapter 2, what the standard English dictionaries say. And they all agree as to the meaning of the word baptizo and bapto. They agree. I want you to find me a dictionary that says baptizo means sprinkle or pour. I want you to find a dictionary anywhere that says that. If you do, bring it to me, please. What the standard etymological dictionaries, these are the dictionaries that trace the meanings of words, the meaning of the derivation of words to their root in what language through the various languages. And they are unanimous. What the encyclopedias say, what the Bible dictionaries say, what the religious encyclopedias say, what half-hundred Greek lexicons say, what classic Greek writers, how they used the word baptizo, what early Christian writers say, what different versions of the New Testament say, what substitute words say, what 70 famous commentators have said, what the great theologians have said, what the histories and historians say. Then he's got a very interesting one here, the evidence of the baptisteries. Now behind me up there, behind those that little bush up there, there's a tank for water. And we baptize, we dip in that tank. And did you know that the early Roman Catholic churches had dipping tanks? Did you know that? Roman Catholics dipped. Then they changed. So, why were they all dipping and why did they change? See, somebody needs to answer that question. What the Greek church says, the Roman Catholic church says, the Lutherans, Church of England, Methodists, Presbyterians, Quakers. The problem is, as I've read the discussion of this issue, it does mean this, but. And then I try to liken baptism to circumcision in the Old Testament, and then they begin to say, what if this, and what if this, and what if this, and what if this, and they end up substituting one thing for another when the Bible never, never gives them any indication to do so. When I read through this, I said to myself, wow, wow. What is wrong with people that can see a scripture command that is as plain as the proverbial nose on your face and then decide that something else is better or all right? And I'm simply saying, you can take my Baptist label completely off, but you can't take my Bible label off. There are things as a Baptist that I believe with which you might debate, but this one you can't. This one you can't. Not biblically. Not biblically. And so, we believe with all our hearts that baptism is dipping. I want you to notice the question. Let's wrap this all up. Page 2, a little below the middle of the page, it's underlined. There's a question there. Question there. See if you can find it. What then are we going to practice? What are we going to do as a church and as individuals? What are we going to do in response to the command of our Lord? Now, the command is very clear because both the words used and the grammar are very clear. Why not just do what it says? Beginning with the baptism of Jewish proselytes, continuing with John the Baptist, the dipper, and throughout the New Testament, the practice was consistent and clear. And nobody who is honest in his scholarship will disagree with that statement. So, what are we going to do? And my question is, have you been baptized as a believer? Maybe I ought to begin at the beginning. Have you been born again and saved? Because baptism is for believers. It has no significance and meaning for those who know not Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the beginning point. Have you received Him, knowing that He died for you? He died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. Great Savior. Have you received Him? Have you opened your heart and life to Him and received Him as Savior and Lord? If not, do it today and do it now. Cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, save me now. Come into my life. I receive You as my Savior and Lord. It's that simple. It's that clear. But as a believer, are you an obedient believer? Is what is important to God, is it really important to you? This is central to the heart and mind of God in the historic ministry of the local church. And if it's central in the heart and mind of God, it needs to be just as central in our own hearts and in our own minds. Would you agree with that? If we have not the heart and mind of God, we cannot properly represent Him. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful. And one of the things we'll learn is that baptism along the line is a public identification with Jesus Christ and His tremendous ministry on the cross. But hear me. The thing that causes me pause and wonder, still awake? The thing that causes me pause and wonder, not that I would be able to identify with Him, but that He would identify with me. Oh my. The wonder of it all. Are you a believer? And are you a baptized believer? It's not a matter of being a Baptist. Not a matter of any denominational issues. It's just a matter of the clear teaching of God's wonderful Word. May the Lord give us a thrill and a joy and an excitement that we can participate in the greatest work and movement taking place historically in the day in which we live. And that's reaching lost people with the gospel for Christ, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing these disciples, and then leading these disciples into a walk of obedience, practicing everything the Lord Jesus commands us. That needs to be the heart of the believer, of the Christian, and the heart of the church. Amen. And amen. Let's stand together, shall we?